born in a dirty stable, flies, stink, animals, walked around a dusty country, nothing but sandals, no place to live, 12 close companions, one of those who was a traitor, misunderstood by those he loved and shared the most with, laughed at by the religious leaders, scorned by the temple leaders, misunderstood by the crowd as a miracle worker, yet he restored the sick, raised up the lame, made the blind to see, raised the dead, walked on the water, calmed the storm, and came into our hearts as Lord and Savior. That's the one we're talking about. Very lowly here, very low key, not flashy, not the miracle worker the Jews thought would come, not the commanding general on the white horse, but the Son of Man on the colt of an ass. Not at all what man expected hanging on a tree. They expected God to come with the light of the sun. They expected him to shout and the earth quake. And yet the only thing that told that he was coming was a song to some shepherds. And yet, in the fifth chapter of the book of the Revelation, we find another Jesus Christ, the one who is waiting in the wings of heaven, the one who is one day coming back, the one who we know is Lord, the one who we know is alive, is described. The fourth chapter of the book of Revelation is the sovereignty of God, of creation. The God who made all that is. The God who spoke, and from nothing things begin to appear. The God who dug the valleys and molded the mountains. The God who made man and breathed in him the breath of life. The God who formed the fish and the birds. That God is the God spoken of in chapter 4 of the book of the Revelation. In chapter 5, we come to the one who, since all creation fell and all creation has been affected by sin, he becomes the central figure because he is the one who brought back that which God loved the most, which was his own creation, back into fellowship with God himself. Therefore, if you want to title this, it's called A New Song. In the Psalms, they sing many new songs. I guess 6 to 8 times in the Psalms it says, and they sang a new song. And the new song always dealt with something new that God had done. Some new mercy, some new grace. In the fifth chapter of Revelation, it's a new song. So new that it's called by a kind of newness that means not new in point of time, but new in point of kind. Never been anyone like this one before. Never will be anyone like this one again. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book, and written inside and on the back and sealed up with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look in it. And I began to weep greatly, because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look in it. And one of the elders came and said to me, "Stop weeping. Behold, the Lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its 7 seals." And I saw between the throne with the 4 living creatures and the elders a Lamb standing as if slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. And he came and he took it out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the 4 living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and the golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayer of the saints. And they sang a new song. "Worthy art thou to take the book, to break its seals, for thou wast slain and did purchase for God with thy blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And thou hast made them to be a kingdom of priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. And I looked and heard a voice of many angels around the throne, and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them were 10,000s of 10,000s and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all the things in them, I heard them saying, To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessings and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever and ever. And the four living creatures kept saying, I agree. Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. I don't know about you, I like sometimes when I get lonely or by myself or things seem to be going bad to kind of think, what's it going to be like on that day? Is the sky really going to split open and the Lord come back in the darkness of the outer space? Is it just going to appear like lightning? Is it going to come with the sunrise? I don't know, but I don't think we can imagine what Jesus Christ is going to be like when he comes to get us. The Bible here speaks of him in some very paradoxical kind of terms, and I want you to kind of let your mind wander with me because these are symbols, and I want you to think with me what they're trying to say to us in our day. And if you want to close your eyes as I try to describe to you this scene in heaven, maybe good. Suddenly John is caught up from the island of Patmos where he has been exiled from those he loves, and the churches he had founded. He finds himself out there all by himself, an old man, probably 90 years old or older. And the angel comes and touches him on the shoulder and says, I'm going to show you some things you're not going to believe. Shows him several churches and talks with the angels of those churches. Then he sees this vision of God. And I don't know what the throne of God is going to be like, because this is simply a way of trying to show God's majesty. For God is not someone who has a body that sits on the throne, but he is an eternal spirit. But it says to hear that God sat on his throne. Trying to show to you that the throne of God in Jewish theology was something that says, Heaven and earth shall pass away, but the throne of Yahweh shall never pass away, nor his words. The throne is that thing which is secure, which is stable, which nothing shakes and nothing moves. And God himself is on that throne. And in his right hand he has a scroll, papyrus, wrapped up. And on the front of the papyrus are seven seals. I think the symbol of the right hand of God is, always in the Bible, the right hand is that part of a man that is strong, secure, powerful. This scroll is in God's right hand. And it's sealed with seven seals. Seven is a very important number in the Bible. The Jews love to use numbers to symbolize certain things. 10, the number of completeness. 1, the symbol of God's unity. But the number 7 always had special significance for the Jew. It may have been because of the 7 days of creation. It may have been because of the 7 candlestand in the temple. It may have been because of the Sabbath and the rest on the 7th day. Whatever is the meaning or wherever the background comes from, it seems to be a combination of the number 3, which is the divine, the perfect number, and the number 4, which is the number of the world, signifying the four corners of the world, are things about God's creation. That God's creation and God himself are in union is the symbol of the number 7. And to say that this scroll was written on the front and the back shows that it is complete and full, and that God has it securely in his hand. Then the question comes, who can open it? Several times in the book of the Revelation it says a strong angel came, and always it comes for a purpose. And the angel here seems to be strong because his voice is going to have to carry to all of God's creation. It's a going to have to carry to under the earth the symbol of the dead, to those on the earth the symbol of the living, to all those in heaven, to all those in God's created order. And the word goes out. Is anyone anywhere worthy to come and open this book, this scroll? And there was silence. The Bible says that John began to weep. And the word here for weep is the word that's used in the Gospels for professional mourners, those who wailed loudly. Apparently, John really was touched that no one could open this scroll of God. Apparently, this scroll stands for all that God has for mankind. It is God's plan, God's decree, what God has in store for all men. And no one can open it. No one can look in it. And then an elder comes. And I don't know what the elder means. These symbols are very fluid. It's hard to tell exactly what they're talking about. But it seems to me when it speaks of 24 elders, that to me that is speaking of the people of God, the 12 tribes of the Old Testament, the 12 apostles of the New, somehow joined together in the 24, symbolizing the whole people of God, Old Testament and New. And one of them comes and says, "Don't cry. I want you to look right over there, John. What do you see? Looks like a lion." This whole book of Revelation is a type of literary genre called apocalyptic literature. It's the same word that means unveiling or revealing. Oftentimes things are spoken of as fierce animals with all kinds of human characteristics. Numbers are used, wild kind of symbols. "What do you see over there, John?" "I see a lion." The lion was the epitome of strength and power in Palestine. It was the fiercest animal anything about. There wasn't Bengal tigers or those kind of things in Palestine. There were lions, many lions back in those days. And it was always the symbol of strength and authority. Now, just a little sideline to you. Many people try to put symbolism on Bible terms and make them carry throughout the Bible. Do you know who else is spoken of as a lion in the New Testament? Who? Satan? 1 Peter? He walks around as a roaring, seeking whom he may devour. You see, the symbols are very fluid. You can use the same symbol to describe Jesus Christ as you can for Satan. There's not the importance of the symbol, but the fact of what it's trying to represent, that is strength and power. And here comes the lion of the tribe of Judah. The strength all the Old Testament thought the Messiah would be. Strong and fearless and bold. And here he comes, walking to the throne of God. But the scene changes immediately. Even before the verse is over, even before the sentence is through, and behold, the lion that John sees walking in strength and power turns to a lamb. Not just a sheep, but a baby lamb. And not just a regular lamb, but a lamb that seems to be slain. This word slain is a special word that is referring to the sacrificial rite of slitting an animal's throat for sacrifice. They caught the blood in a basin, they slit the throat because they thought the life of the animal was in the blood, and they kept that for the altar. And here comes a lion, and instantly it's changed, and it's a lamb, and its throat is cut, and yet it's alive. And now it seems to be the one who is promised from the tribe of David, the root out of David, Isaiah 11:9-10. And we see that something strange is happening here. For we have two kind of metaphors all mixed up trying to describe who Jesus Christ is. At one moment he can be a lion. At the next moment he can be a slain lamb. What is all this? Why is it so mixed? Why is it so mingled? It's because the reason the Jews failed to accept Jesus Christ as Messiah is because they expected the lion to come, the conquering hero on the white charger to wipe the Romans out, to set up a kingdom, to make Jerusalem the center of all the world. But Jesus came as the lamb without spot or blemish that was slain before the foundations of the world. You see, he wasn't expected to come that way. So now we have all the metaphors mixed together. The strong of the strong and the weakest of the weak. And maybe even the prophecy of Isaiah where it says the lion and the lamb will lay down together is now caught up in the figures used to describe Jesus Christ. Notice what it says. He has overcome. How has he overcome? Has he overcome with the power and the strength of the lion? Or has he overcome with the meekness and the humility of the lamb? Notice what it says. And I saw between the throne, verse 6, the four living creatures, the elders of lambs, standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes. You ever seen a lamb with seven horns and seven eyes? Have you? Symbolism. If you will look in your Bible at your reference edition, if you hope you have one, and you will look at where the word horns appear in the Old Testament and the New, you will see that in Daniel and in Deuteronomy 33:17 and in many other places, the horn is always a symbol of power. And seven is the number of completeness. So again, we have the picture of Jesus Christ, all-powerful, omnipotent. And then we have seven eyes. Seven, the number of completeness. The idea that you can go nowhere in God's creation, that Jesus Christ does not know what's happening to His people. This church was a church that was in the middle of persecution. These Christians were having to die because they said, Jesus Christ is Lord. And in the middle of that, John wrote to these Christians who were suffering and dying and saying, Jesus Christ, seven horns, all powerful, seven eyes, knows what you're going through, knows and sees where you are, knows your name and knows what you're suffering for Him. And the all-powerful one, the all-knowing one, that's the one who stands before God and takes the book and breaks the seals. And verse 7, He came and He took it. And the grammatical construction here is of the boldness of one coming and taking it very definitely out of the hand of God. Now, friend, we've got something happening here. When anybody takes anything out of the hand of God, that's something very unusual. For always in the Bible, the right hand of God especially is talking about power. And Jesus once said of His own, no one can pluck them out of My Father's hand. But here comes one, a lion, a lamb, seven horns, seven eyes, rich symbolism for someone very powerful. We're talking about deity, you see. And He comes and He takes the scroll from God. And listen to what He says. And He came and He took it out of the right hand of Him who sat on the throne. And when He had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Hadn't even opened it yet, had He? Just the fact that He took it. Someone was found worthy to open that thing that somehow combined God and man. God's plan for mankind. Now someone is worthy to let men know what is God's plan. What is God's will? What is God like? Well, the greatest question in the world is, what is God like? How do you know? How do you answer? Well, I think He's so-and-so, or I've experienced Him so-and-so, or the Rig Veda says so-and-so, or the Koran says so-and-so, or the Bible says so-and-so, or this denomination says that, and that says this, and mysticism says that. How do you know what God is like? You know what God is like and what God's plan is because there was one worthy to open the book, and that was Jesus Christ, the Lion and the Lamb. And notice what it says. A brand new song they're going to sing. What was the old song? What was the old song before the new song? The old song was, you keep every one of these commandments and you'll be right with God. You tote the line every day of your life from the time you're born to the time you die. You never make one sin, one mistake, and you'll come to live with Me. Oh, pain. Agony. Man, I can't walk that line. I couldn't sing the old song. For you see, the old song had to do with the fact that once man and God walked and talked together, but now a cleavage has come between man and God. The ground has been cursed because of man. And the curse has stayed on the earth, and we have seen it in starving children and sickness and disease and hatred and gossip and all the rest that we see around us. But thanks be unto God, there is a new song. And the new song doesn't have the tune that the old song had. The old song majored on man. The new song majors on Jesus Christ. And here's the song. Notice this song. Worthy art thou to take the scroll and to break its seals. For thou wast slain and did purchase for God with thy blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And thou hast made them to be a kingdom of priests to our God. And they will reign upon the earth. Notice what it's saying. Number one, the Lamb did not come for himself, but the Lamb came to purchase for God. Oh, I get sick of hearing the God of the Old Testament is mean and judgmental and is out to squash you and get you. If you step out of line one time, he's going to squish you like a bug because he's just waiting to get a chance to get you. But all the sweet, loving Jesus comes and somehow placates the angry God and everything's fine. I want to tell you, John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world." The only purpose of the Lamb being here is the fact that God wanted creation back to Himself. God was lonely. God wanted all of Himself back together. So the Lamb comes. And how did the Lamb purchase for God these things? And purchased for God with thy blood. Well, I know people don't like to talk about blood today. Sounds gross, uncouth. I've heard Christianity called a bloody religion. But the Bible is trying to say something when it talks about blood and death and sacrifice. It's trying to say that man's sin is not insignificant. That we are running away from the God who made us. That we do want our own. That we do care about number one. That we do trump on other people to get what we want. Yes, sirree. The Old Testament said that sin had to be atoned for. And so they brought thousands and thousands and thousands of these little sheep and little goats and bulls and thought that some way by sitting to throw these bulls, these lambs, these turtle doves, that they was going to cover their sin. But Hebrews says the blood of bulls and goats never covered sin. Why do you think Jesus Christ came when he did? Because people would not understand at all what a sacrifice for sin meant unless they somehow knew that men had tried to, through the ages, had been trying to be right with God through doing all kinds of things. And one was sacrificing animals. The blood is important. For you see, Jesus Christ did something for me that I can't do for myself. Friends, I am sinful to the core. And so are you. The church is made up of people who are sinners who have met Jesus Christ by faith. Many of us still fail in many areas of our lives. We could not make ourselves right with God. But Jesus Christ came, and the whole gospel is that somehow when Jesus died on Calvary, somehow, some way, and the theories of the atonement are numerous, but none of us know how it works. But somehow when Jesus Christ died there, if the Bible's true, something happened to us when he died there. He wasn't just some good man dying a death. People have died worse deaths than that. People were tortured longer than 3 hours. People have died more cruel death than that. It wasn't the death that's so important. It was the fact that here is God once and for all before sinful man saying, "This is how much I love you. I'm willing for you to see how much I love you. And I'm still willing for you to say yes or no to me." Jesus Christ, by his death, has made us right with God. That is the New Testament message. That is the gospel. That is what Christianity is all about. Not my goodness, not my church attendance, not my gifts, not my way of life, not my family, not where I'm born. Jesus Christ, by his death, has purchased for God what? A few people here, and a few people here, and the right kind of people here, and the socially in people here, and the rich folks here. It says he has purchased for God men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. It's trying to say there is no more Jew or Greek or male or female or black or white or rich or poor or stupid or smart. There's just one kind of people, and that's people for whom Jesus Christ has died. When Jesus died for all the world. Even those who do not know him, he died for them. Jesus Christ is the elect man. But some have not accepted him, have not yielded their lives to him. But I want you to know that he died for every man. Every man who hears can respond to God. There are none too sinful, none too high, none too low, that Jesus Christ doesn't know where you are and know you and love you. And we are important, everyone, because Jesus Christ died for us. Brought from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Now I want you to look with some verses of me. It's going to take you a while to flip, but I want you to do it. What is important? Why did Jesus die for me? What did it do for me? Mark chapter 10, verse 45. Mark 10, 45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life the ransom for many. 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6. Verse 20, for you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God with your body. Right across the page, chapter 7, verse 23, you were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. Ransomed one for the many. Bought with a price. Galatians 3:13. Here we get the old song. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed to everyone who hangs on a tree. 1 Timothy 2:6. Who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony born at due time. And the last one, 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. Knowing that you are not redeemed with the perishable things like silver or gold from the futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but you were purchased with the precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Jesus Christ. Friend, the central message of the Christian faith is this. I could not be right with God, but God said, I love you so much that I'm going to die in your place that you might know me. Jesus did not come to impress men with miracles. He did not come just to wow men with new teachings. He came to die in your place. These things, the words redeemed, ransomed, are Greek words from a slave auction block. People were bought and sold as slaves. And Jesus used the same word for himself that says, we were a slave to our lower natures, to sin, whatever you want to call it. And Jesus Christ has set us free by what he did. He became the ransom for many. He is the central message of the Christian faith. I don't want to argue with you about the meaning of baptism or how we run the church or when the Lord's coming back. Those are peripheral to me. What is central is that Jesus Christ is God, that He died that we might know Him, and that you can know this Jesus Christ who is alive today by personal faith and trust in Him. That's central. That's hardcore. And that's what the fifth chapter of Revelation is all about. And number four on that song, He made us to be a kingdom of priests. Can you imagine that? We are a family, we are a nation, we are a group, and God has made each one of us to be a kingdom of priests. You don't need me to get to God. All you need is Jesus Christ. Paul said there is one mediator between God and man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know Him? These people are singing a brand new song, and they couldn't even get through singing for somebody else. I guess it was the soprano section started in. And the soprano section was made up of all the angels in heaven, and here they come. And I looked, and I heard the voices of many angels, and the throne, round the throne, and the living creatures, and the elders. The number of them were myriads of myriads, and 10,000s of 10,000s. And they began singing a new song. And it went like this: Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Why slain? All the time it's talk about slain, because there's something important about Jesus Christ's death. Slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessings. And here comes the bass section. And now we've got all the angels singing. We've got all the heavenly creatures singing. We've got the 24 elders singing. And now, praise God, look what we've got. Every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all the things in them, everything God has ever made, it's a symbolism, folks, but everything began to sing. All of creation began to sing because the Lamb, listen to what it says, to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessings and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever and ever. And they all knelt down and they began to worship. I don't know what kind of scene goes on in your mind when you think about that. But the song comes to my mind that I want you to sing with me. How precious is Jesus, my Savior, my King. Sing with me, folks. I can't do it myself. Come, Jack. Lead us from 449 right now. Come on. Turn your book with me. If you can read the fifth chapter of Revelation and not get excited about who Jesus Christ is and what God's going to do for you, and that He is coming back. 449. Come on. Sing with us. Is going to be like? Is He coming for you? Is He just a good man? Is He just a great teacher? Or is He your Redeemer? Let's stand soon.
Christ and who He is, we can't imagine what it's going to be like on the day that He comes for us. But God, I'm so thankful that I don't have to keep myself right with You. I thank You for Jesus Christ. I don't understand why, God, or how He did what He did for me. But I'm so glad You sent Him, and I'm so glad He was willing to come. And I pray, Lord, that day by day, Jesus Christ will become more and more significant to us. That we can really see that Jesus did pay it all. And that we, God, are Your people, united because of Him. I thank You for this glorious picture that You've painted in the 5th chapter of Revelation. And pray that You'd speak to each one of our hearts about it. In Jesus' name.